too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? Your beauty beyond description. Marvelous above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, for whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. It was an episode of the Family Feud. On this particular night, the question came up on the board, the most boring things in the world. Number one answer, church. And ladies and gentlemen, it ought not be that way. And so I direct your attention this morning to Psalm 57, as beautifully read a few minutes ago. And as we look at Psalm 57, we can see that it is a psalm that encourages us to sing praises to God. In point of fact, we might summarize the entirety of the psalm with the psalmist singing because he is saved. Saved and singing praise to my God. Here's what we will do. Once again, I invite you to read the psalm with me. This time from the English Standard Version. And compare it to the wonderful New King James Version from which it was read just a few minutes ago. Having read the psalm, we will, as we go, outline the psalm into its two major segments. And then with it in our mind, we will step back and see some wonderful lessons that we can learn that will help us, because we are saved, be encouraged to sing praises to our God. Are you ready? Psalm 57. As we focus upon the psalm, there are two major sections. We know that, and we also know it to be a psalm of praise, because the same words are used twice, kind of outlining the psalm grammatically for us. Read with me, for example, the words of verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And then again, read with me verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. The same words, segmenting the psalm for us into two sections. In point of fact, section number 1, verses 1 through 5, set before us a prayer to God for salvation. And then section number 2, verses 6 through 11, set before us praise to God because of salvation. Indeed, as you place your finger on the pulse of the psalm, David is praying for and praising God because of salvation from his enemies. But in point of fact, applying the same principles to our lives, here we are, saved from ourselves, saved from our past, saved with the hope of heaven in our future. And what we find in the psalm applies to our hearts as well. Let's read the psalm together without outline before us. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send, watch it, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Why? Again, verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me. Verse 4, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Or rather, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. As I read these 11 verses, I find three lessons relative to worship that might help us make certain that church, that is, worship services, are less than boring, but rather an exciting and meaningful experience. Let's learn from David. As we focus our attention on Psalm 57, we learn that worship is an expression of our hearts. Watch again the way David words himself. My soul, verse 1. My soul, verse 4. My soul, verse 6. Nefesh, nefesh, nefesh. God breathed into his nostrils. Man became a nefesh, a living soul, a living, breathing creature. The idea behind the Hebrew term is one's very being. With my being, with my being, with all that is my being. David's heart is in the words that he is writing by inspiration. My heart is steadfast, verse 7. Again, my heart is steadfast, verse 7. Read it, he says, I will awaken my glory. Compare that to verses 5 and 11, where in those two verses it says, let your glory be over all the earth. Let my glory awake so that I can give you glory. Here with all of his being, from the core of his heart, David is expressing to God his feelings. Worship is an expression of the heart. Now take that thought to the New Testament. In John chapter 4, we find Jesus in conversation with a woman of Samaria at the well of Jacob. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we find those familiar words, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. But let's go back to verse 23, for there we find some incredible observations relative to our point at hand. John 4, verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here, Jesus says to the woman, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, watch it, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Step back, take pause, consider what we just read. We find the word worship more than once in verse 23. It actually translates proskuneo, pros toward, kuneo to kiss toward. I like to think of it as blowing a kiss to God, speaking with great respect, of course. That's why from that particular word, one of the blessed definitions of worship is the sacrifice of my feelings to God. In point of fact, that word proskuneo in some form or another, translated worship in some form or another in this context, is found no less than 10 times. Jesus is in dialogue with a woman and he's talking about sacrificing one's feelings to God worship. Look at verse 23 now in particular. It says, the hour has come and is now. We're talking about something that is for the here and now. We're not talking about going back to Old Testament times when things were done quite differently. We're not talking about times in the future, in particular, throughout eternity, when things will be done differently as we read through the book of Revelation. But whether we're talking about the time is now, what is to be done now? I keep reading and it says, and it is now when the true worshipers hold up. That tells me it's possible to be someone less than a true worshiper, a false worshiper. That tells me that some worship is not as God intended. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. There's the heart. In truth, there's the head. Worship in spirit, there's the disposition, and in truth, there's the revelation guiding the expression of the disposition. We're to worship God with our hearts in keeping with the truth. Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. The word of God dictates how our hearts are to express feelings to God. The hour is coming, and we're talking about right here and now. When true worshipers, you want your worship to be what God desires, are to worship the Father and do so with the heart in keeping with what the Scriptures teach. And then an exclamation mark. Jesus goes on to say, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is in search of a heart that is expressing its feelings to Him in keeping with the edicts, teachings of His Word. John 4, verse 24 tells us that our worship, just as we find in Psalm 57, David's worship, is to be an expression of our hearts. Ephesians 5, verse 19, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the with the heart to God. Colossians 3, verse 16, similar terminology, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness. Some translations say, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Take pause. Grace is the composite of three constituent elements if you carefully study Ephesians 2. Mercy, love, kindness. The grace of God consists of mercy, His feeling with man through Jesus. The grace of God consists of love, agape, agapao, His wanting what is best for man, thus His sending Jesus. The grace of God involves His kindness, His feelings with man, His feelings for man, and His feelings reaching out to man. That's the grace of God. And we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. God's feelings with me, God's feelings for me,
God's feelings reaching out to me through Jesus Christ should literally impregnate and saturate my heart when I come to this place and express my feelings to Him in sacrifice of praise. Worship is an expression of our hearts. Back to Psalm 57. In the psalm, a second lesson can be found. Worship is the expression of our hearts to God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is all about God. Look at the psalm again. Be merciful to me, O God. Verse 1. Be exalted, O God. Verse 5. Be exalted, O God. Verse 11. 7 times in 11 verses, you will find the word God in Psalm 57. Of interest to me, you will never find the Tetragrammaton translated in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, I am that I am. It's never used in the psalm. It's the covenant name for God, first given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, God said to Moses, I was the father, I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but by my name I was not known. It was first given to Moses as the covenant name that he was to share with his special people. But that name is to be found nowhere in Psalm 57. It's as if David, in expressing his heart to God, is not thinking about his relationship with God, but the transcendence and greatness of God. Not only is the word God found 7 times in Psalm 57, note how the word is modified. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High. And that reminds me again of verse 5, be exalted, O God. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, because the Hebrew word translated exalted carries the idea of one who is high and lofty. Isaiah 57:15. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is separate, whose name is holy. Look how God is modified in this passage. David is expressing his heart to God. He's expressing his heart to God Most High. And then look at the synonym that is used for God in the psalm as we drop down to verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Read it carefully. The word Lord is not spelled in all caps. Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That because it does not translate Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, covenant name for God. It translates the word Adon or Adonai, meaning master, owner. So here is David expressing the feelings of his heart. He's doing so to God. No. He's doing so to God Most High. Hold up. He's doing so to the Most High God who owns the man, who's the master of the man. Worship is an expression of my heart to God. I learned that from Psalm 57, but I see that in the New Testament as well. Remember Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our worship is directed to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we're built up as living stones to offer up spiritual sacrifices, read it, acceptable to God. I don't like those youth songs. It's not about you. I wish we could put a little bit more spunk to the step of the songs we sing. It's not about what you wish. Don't preach on baptism again, Brother Don. I've heard that before. It's not about you. I wish they wouldn't say all that they have to say and take up so much time before the Lord's Supper. It's not about you. This is directed specifically to God, and it is to be acceptable to God, governed by the Word of God. It is all about Him. The expression of my heart in an acceptable, glorifying way to Him. And so we turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, and we find one of the very last imperatives of the New Testament, one of the very last commands of all of the Bible, and it says, worship God. Almost a football field and a half towering above the earth, you'll find it. You don't know it's there unless you've read about it for research. You'll never read it unless you fly over in an airplane. But on the top of the 555-foot Washington Monument, there is an aluminum cap with the Latin words Laos, Deo, praise God. People may never be able to look inside your heart, but from the expression of such, they should be able to know you are praising God. It's all about God. Or is it? Let's see, we have announcements first that will run 10 minutes of 60. Sometimes 12, that's 20% of the time. And then because we are so time conscious, in many places we'll sing the first and last verse of two songs, and then there's a prayer, and then the first and last verse of another song, and then it's time for a prayer, and oh no, not Brother so-and-so, he'll pray 10 to 15 minutes. And then we'll have time for the sermon. And, you know, the merit of a sermon is not based on the content, but on the clock. And then we'll add 15 trays to the Lord's Supper table and put two or three in the back so that we can expedite the matter. And boy, we had a great worship service today. It only lasted 50 minutes. It's all about God. Is it really? Is it really? Worship is the expression of my heart to God. But then as we turn to Psalm 57, one final lesson can be learned. From the words of David, worship is an expression of a grateful heart to God. Watch the contrast in emphasis. We've already seen the outline, verses 1 to 5, a petition or prayer to God for salvation. Verses 6 through 11, the praise of God because of salvation. Now watch the emphasis. Verse 3, He will, God will. But then drop down to verse 7. I will sing and make melody, if you translated that more literally. I will sing and sing praises. I will awake the dawn. I'm going to make the sun rise up early in the morning by my words of songs in praise to my God. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. He will, He will, He will. As a result, I will, I will, I will, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Worship is the expression of my gratitude, a grateful heart to God. There's something to be said about singing angry words, oh, let them never. But there's something a lot more to be said about, we praise Thee, oh God, for the Son of Thy love. This is a time when we express feelings of gratitude to God. That's what worship is all about. Don't believe it? Then let's spend just a little bit of time together in the New Testament. As we turn to every, listen to the way I'm saying this, to every New Testament passage that references the music of the church in worship on earth to God. I'm not talking about the way they worship God in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the worship of the church. I'm not talking about the way God is worshiped in heaven now or in times throughout eternity. I'm talking about the worship of the church on earth. And we're talking about the music of the church in worship to God on earth. Not just music, but music that's designed to worship God. By the church on earth. Now let's look at these passages and see what we find in reference to this idea that worship is the expression of a grateful heart to God. We turn to Acts chapter 26 and we find Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Very important observation. You continue to read, you learn about the earthquake that opened up the cell doors of every particular cell in the jail, in the dungeon. And of course, as we read, the jailer comes out, he sees what's happening, he draws his sword, he's about to take his life, and Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And the jailer goes to Paul and he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30. He's not talking about the salvation of his life. He's not talking about salvation from the justice of the Roman Empire. We know that because of the way Paul responded to the question, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. He's talking about spiritual salvation. Now here's my question. Where did that man get the idea? Paul was the one to ask that question. I wonder what they were singing about as the prisoners were listening. It had to have been salvation from our past. Consider, if you would, Romans 15, verse 9. In Romans 15, verse 9, I read about the Gentiles glorifying God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, praise, and sing to your name. Verse 10, again, rejoice, O Gentiles. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. Sing, rejoice, praise, extol God. Why? Because of His mercy, that for which we are thankful, our salvation. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Why? The next verse explains. So that visitors can understand my giving of thanks. Ephesians 5, 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks, Colossians 3, verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks. Hebrews chapter 2, we read of Jesus in His humanity. Verse 12, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise. Why? Sing with the brethren. What are the brethren singing about? Praise. Why are they praising? Put the passage into its contextual flow. And you'll read about, in verse 10, the founder of their salvation. You'll read about in verse 11, their sanctification. You'll read about in verse 14, an emancipation from the fear of death because of the death of Jesus. Read in verse 17 and 18, you'll read about the propitiation, the atonement that we have through Jesus' shed blood. And verse 18, His intercession before God. Look at what we have to be grateful for as along with Jesus, brethren, we sing praise relative to our salvation and a gratitude for the same. In James chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Keep reading and see in the next three verses if you don't find the words forgiveness, confess, and heal. There are things for which we are grateful and therefore we praise God. Now you turn to the book of Revelation and you'll find the angels in heaven manifested cryptically through the four living creatures, and they are praising God, but they're doing so because of the salvation of God's people. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a time when my feelings are expressed to God. And it's a time when I let God know how much I love Him and how grateful I am for all that He, through His grace, has done in my behalf. They had just finished the Lord's Supper when a little girl set down her doll on the pew. And it was one of those dolls that push the right way, will talk back to you. And so she put that little doll on her pew. And when she did, she accidentally pushed the button and the doll was heard to say in its mechanical way, I love you. I love you. I read that and I thought, how appropriate. You just finished partaking of the Lord's Supper and your heart is full of the sacrifice that He gave with that body and all the benefits that come to you flowing through His shed blood. Why wouldn't you want to say in a less than mechanical way, oh, dear Jesus, I love you. Dear God, I love you. Worship is the expression of a grateful heart to God. The Christian Courier, or the Christian Chronicle, is basically a newspaper in circulation among us as a brotherhood. And it listed some of the reasons why, are you listening to me? Some of the reasons why the younger generation find worship boring. Here they were. Because it's worship service. This is worship service. Because of out-of-date songs. Because of rehearsed prayers. We have young men and women that are walking out the back door and never walking back in. Because they're leaving totally unimpressed with our efforts to worship God. They want to come and they want to express their feelings to God. And Say what you will, it's what's happening. And it behooves us to put our fingers on the pulse of culture and society and without compromise ask, what can we do to improve? How about this? Why don't we change worship into an expression of the heart where we sacrifice our feelings to God? Where we sacrifice our feelings to God. Where we sacrifice our hearts of gratitude and love to God. If we learn from the lessons of Psalm 57, then just perhaps we'll capture the essence of what we find in Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, Most High. It could be that this morning, worship has been less than what it needs to be to us because we haven't reflected on our salvation. It could be worship is less than it should be for us because we're not in a saved state by the blood of Jesus. We haven't done what He tells us to do for our past to be taken away and our future to have heaven as its destiny. So listen carefully to what our Lord tells us to do. Specifically Himself, He said, he that believes. Pestuo. Here's what God says. Trusts in what God says. Acts on what God says. Therefore, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. He that believes, and because of that kind of belief, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. A time in which the Holy Spirit led Peter to say to those who had faith in Jesus because of what they heard. And it pled, what must we do? Repent. Metanoeo, change the way you think. Repent. And be baptized, baptizo, be immersed. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus in order to obtain the forgiveness, remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus want me to do? So that salvation can be mine, and I can have that for which I should praise God. He wants me to believe in Him with a faith that accepts, trusts, and acts on what God says. A faith that moves me to change the way I think and change the way I live in repentance. A faith that moves me to be immersed in water so that I can be forgiven of my past. This morning, are you among those God claims as His own? This morning, have you reflected on all that is yours, that you have lost because you have ceased to be what our Father wants you to be? This morning, have you taken pause to understand what this is all about? Consider that. And if this, the Lord's gracious invitation, needs to be yours, make it so. Have that courage as we stand together and as we sing.